Word adoption. I wonder how many of you here this morning are either adopted or you have adopted other children. Well, you'll be familiar anyway with the word adoption and what it means. We might think that perhaps it's a disadvantage to be adopted. But I, some years ago, got a different slant on that because of somebody who I knew well at Torch Trust for the Blind, who had been adopted as a small child. And she said, "I feel special because I was chosen." And that's the wonderful thing, isn't it, about being adopted? You are chosen. Now, there is one thing before we go any further that we need to note. We think of adoption in terms of little children, perhaps babies, being adopted. But in Bible times, it wasn't so. Yes, of course, perhaps there were some children adopted. But mainly, when the Bible speaks about adoption, it's talking about adults being adopted. In the Roman Empire particularly, it was quite common for a couple who, for one reason or another, couldn't have any children. They would adopt a friend or maybe a servant or a slave in their household to be their heir, because otherwise there was nobody to whom they could leave their possessions. Now, if we go a long way further back than the Roman Empire, we go right back to Genesis. We read there about the father of faith, Abraham. And we probably realize, we know that Abraham and Sarah remained childless until they were very, very old, even though God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. But when he reached 100, he thought, "This is no good." And he complained to God and said, "Look, I'm childless. And a slave in my house called Eliezer is my heir. He's going to take all my possessions." And of course, Abraham had a lot of possessions, a lot of cattle and herds and so on. But then we know that a little while after that, God did bless Abraham and Sarah with a child, with Isaac. I rather think that Eliezer might have felt a bit peeved about that. He'd lost his inheritance. Anyway, never mind. The thing is to remember that biblical adoption mainly concerns adults, not children. Now, I'm going to approach this subject with three questions. And the first one is, why do we need to be adopted? Well, because otherwise we would be outside the family, we'd be outside God's family if he didn't adopt us into it. We all need to be in a family, we know that, and we all are, of course. Whether we have children or not, we've had parents and uncles and aunts and all the rest of it, we are part of a family. And the family was God's invention in the beginning. It was God's plan for mankind that he should be in a family. He is the one who formed the first family in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam. And then he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." And he created the woman, Eve. He gave them children. They became a family. Sadly, of course, we know that then Adam and Eve fell into sin, disobedience, and they were cast out of the garden. But they were still a family. If we're not in God's family, then spiritually speaking, we are orphans. It's essential that we become children of God. God was the father of all, because he created us all. And there is a sense in which everybody in the world is a child of God, in the sense that he or she was created by God. But we're talking about something deeper than that, something specific, adoption as the sons and daughters of the living God, not because of creation, but because we have made a definite decision to be part of his family, to be adopted. As we look at the New Testament, at the Gospels in particular, but also back into the Old Testament, we're sometimes rather, and I won't say annoyed, but bored perhaps, that in some of the books we read long lists of unpronounceable names, the genealogies of people in the Bible. Clearly to the Israelites, it's always been very important to know their genealogy of their family, so that they can prove without any doubt that they are truly Israelites, chosen by God as his special nation. Even Jesus himself, in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, his genealogy is listed there, back to Adam in one case and back to Abraham in the other. I wonder if we have ever traced our family history. It's a fascinating subject, but it's also very time-consuming. But it's worth doing if we can, because family is so important. And we want to know what our forefathers were like. Perhaps in some cases that's a mistake, because we might find some skeletons in the cupboard. But I traced my family line, and that was relatively easy because we all came from Leicestershire in the beginning. So why do we need to be adopted? Because we want to be in God's family, in that special position. But the second question is, who are adopted? We've already read Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 5, but I'm going to read it again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Chosen. We've already mentioned that name this morning, I'm glad to say. It's very important to know, and a great privilege to know, that we are chosen people, chosen by God to be his children. We're not chosen. We were not chosen because of any particular merit or ability that we might have, or because we're good looking or anything like that. We're chosen simply because God in his sovereignty said, "You are the one who is going to be in my family." But there was something that God needed to know way back in eternity about us before he actually chose us to be his children. He needed to know that we did not reject his son, but received him. He needed to know the response, in other words, to his love. Do we respond to his love? If so, then yes, he chooses us to be his children. Have we received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord? If we have, then we certainly are chosen. We are children of God. I wonder why you're here this morning. Most would say, "Well, I belong to this church, or I attend it regularly." Others might say, "Well, I come along occasionally." And some may not even have been at all regular in a church, may never really think about going to church. For those of you like that, I wonder what made you come this morning. I suggest it was because God himself drew you. Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." And somewhere along the line, God gave you that little prompt to come along this morning. And in doing so, you sing and you hear about God's love and what he wants you to do. In other words, to come to know his Son Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because Jesus died for you. God loves you so intently that he sent his only Son to keep you from perishing, to give you eternal life, to forgive you your sins, and much, much more, and to make you his child. The third question is this: what are my rights in a family? And this is where we come to the second part of the heading to this, or the title to this talk this morning. It's my right. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, which Colin read to us just now, it says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's amazing, isn't it? We have a right to be his child. When prospective adoptive parents go and see and choose the child they want, they then, after a long consideration, much discussion, will have to sign an agreement to adopt that child so that the child becomes theirs. And once that agreement is signed, then that child becomes fully adopted and accepted into their family. And in doing so, they share all the privileges of family membership. Adoption is about being wanted. It's about belonging. And we all need to belong, don't we? Somebody long ago said, "No man is an island." We want to belong. We want to be wanted. And that's the case with a person who, or a child who is adopted. He knows, or she knows, that they belong to a new family. So what are the benefits to such a child of becoming part of another family? What are the benefits of normal family life? And I do emphasize the word normal because sadly there are many families today that are dysfunctional, and some of these benefits would not be seen in such families. But for a normal family, these are some of the things. I've listed seven things that I believe are normal benefits in a family. And the first one is security. A child in an adopted family, fully accepted, knows that he or she is safe and secure in the family home there, that there are people there looking after him or her. It's true too in the family of God. In the first verse of the little epistle of Jude, we read, "We are kept by the power of God." And Paul, in the second epistle to Timothy, said, "God is able to guard what has been entrusted to me." Furthermore, Jesus made it clear that once we are a child of God, we are indeed secure. No one can snatch us out of the hand of God. True to say that once we are a son, we are always a son. We cannot lose that sonship. You think about it. A person in a family who, a child having grown up perhaps, goes off and leaves the family, rejects the family, doesn't want anything more to do with it. Whatever he or she does, they still remain a child of that family. They can't get rid of that position, however much they might want to. Once we become a child of God, even though we may go astray and do many wrong things, yet because of the love of God, we remain his child forever. The second thing I would suggest that we have as a benefit is welfare, care and concern for us from the adoptive parents we're told by Peter that God cares for us. He cares for you, he wrote in his first epistle. Yes, care and concern, such a very important thing. I remember long ago when we were in Nigeria, our daughter, Joanna, had come to that age, around about 8, I think it was, when she really needed proper education. Up to that point, other missionaries and ourselves had taught her little basic things, but we knew, because we cared for her, that we had to arrange for some serious education for her. Now, that wasn't easy, and care is often costly. It was in this case because the nearest school that had an English curriculum was 300 miles to the north. The journey to it was not easy at all. And it would mean, in those days, that we would have no communication with her apart from a letter, which might take a couple of weeks or so to reach us. There was no telephone. There were, of course, no mobile phones or anything like that. And we knew that when we parted with her, we would be out of contact, out of any news of her even, for the rest of the term. That particularly came home to me when, at the beginning of one term, I drove her up there to Jos, to the Sudan Interior Mission School, Kent Academy, and after settling her in, I had to leave and drive home all that long distance. She didn't want me to go, of course. And it was awful driving away from that place, hearing her crying and screaming as I left. Yes, it's costly to care, isn't it? But it's so important. And God cares for us, no matter what it costs him. The third thing that is a benefit in the family is provision. The child who comes into the family knows that he or she will receive food and clothing and many, many other things. Provision. And God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, said Paul. And Jesus himself said, do not be anxious. Don't worry about what you will eat and what you will drink and what you will wear, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So in God's family, there is provision, spiritual provision for each one of us. And then the fourth thing is that when a child comes into an adoptive family, they receive a new name. They take on the name of the new family. So it is also in God's family. When we come into his family, we take on the name of Christ. Peter said, praise God that you bear that name. And that name, of course, is Christ. It is Christian. And yet in Revelation we read that there's a coming day when we will get a new name again. We don't know what that is. Then the fifth thing is inheritance. As a child of God, we have an inheritance. An inheritance in the kingdom of God. A certainty of a home in heaven. In John 14, verse 2, it says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. In my Father's house, he said, are many rooms. Pity about that, isn't it? Because in the Authorized Version it says many mansions, which sounds a whole lot better. But I think we can take it anyway, that it's a spacious place. It's a heavenly mansion, it's not just a bedsit. We have a great inheritance as children of God. And then the sixth benefit, I would suggest, is one that may be a bit mixed, a bit costly, and that is the benefit of sharing. For in a family, we have to learn to share. We may be happy to do that, or we may not. In any family, there has to be sharing between parents and children, between siblings. And that doesn't always work terribly well, does it? I was born just before the Second World War. My brother was born after the Second World War and was 9 years younger than me. When he came along, I thought this is wonderful, a baby in the family. Great. But then after a while, I found it wasn't quite that easy. Because with such a huge difference between us, and I no longer being the cosseted only child, I had to learn to share. And in the first place, that meant that the nice bedroom that I'd occupied all my life up to that point was taken away from me, and I was relegated to a small box room downstairs. That didn't go down well at all. But we have to learn to share. And it's true in God's family. It's so true in God's family. We should be aware of the needs of other family members and seek to help them wherever possible. I'm glad to say that, generally speaking, in this church, there's a great deal of sharing. We ourselves have experienced it very recently. We had that huge container to pack, an enormous job, and several people from this church pitched in and gave their willing help, packing, moving stuff around, and all sorts of things. Without them, it's difficult to see how ever we would have accomplished it. But that was sharing. And when people move house, sometimes others in the church have helped them to move or provided them with meals for the first few days. All these things are so important, sharing in the family of God. The final thing I would suggest is what was mentioned earlier, actually, in this service, and that is unconditional love. When we fail the Lord, which does happen, of course, it doesn't stop him loving us. His love is unconditional. Think of Peter, the apostle who failed the Lord miserably, denied the Lord who he'd been with for the past 3 years. Yet he was forgiven, and he was commissioned to even greater service than he had done. Yes, when we fail him, it does sadden the Lord, there's no doubt about that. But it doesn't stop him loving us. He doesn't cut us off from his love because of the mistakes, the sins, the failures we make. Unless, of course, we harden our hearts and are unrepentant. It is an essential part of forgiveness that we repent. We come to God quickly after we know we have failed and we repent of our sins. So we have the right to be children of God, which involves giving as much as receiving. It means loving others, which is Christ's new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as he loves us, unconditionally. God bless you all.
Thank you, Michael. We're going to continue our worship and we're going to sing, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. Now I am your son, I am adopted to your family, and I can never be alone because, Father God, you're there beside me. And this then talks about how we can sing his praises. And as we walk our lives day by day, we can sing praises to God because of that knowledge that we are part of his family.